It's such a good song to sing. I get excited when there's an archaeological find almost anywhere, but none compares to that which they find in Israel. It's so exciting to me. I have a few pictures that I want to share. The first one is in the Judean desert. I took this picture when we were there over a year ago now. This is close to the Dead Sea, and we were staying at the motel. Name was David Dead Sea Resort. Took this picture out of my motel window. This is like in the area of the Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. I just wanted to show you that. Could have been in that cave, we're not sure. It's where 70 years ago, give or take, a shepherd found those Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, recently they found some more, which is exciting to me. Go to the next picture, and I just wanted to show these pictures. It's one I took, also from the same motel room. And it's one of those mornings when, or one of those times when we all had them where everything is just right. The sounds, the smell, the humidity, the temperature. And this was one of those moments in Israel where you wanted to stay. And we had a long day. And in the evening, we went out to the Dead Sea and we floated in the Dead Sea. It was so relaxing. It was just beautiful. What they found recently in this area somewhere in a cliff, they had to rappel down a cliff and go into the cave and excavate in there with their shovels and stuff, and they found some more scrolls of scripture. And I want to read to you what they found and what scripture they found. I thought it was very good timing that God would allow them to find them at this time. In Zechariah 8, verse 16 and 17, it says, "These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to one another. Render true and perfect justice in your gates, and do not contrive evil against one another, and do not love perjury, because all those are things that I hate, declares the Lord." That was one of the scriptures that they found. Another one was in Nahum 1, verse 5 and 6, which reads, "The mountains quake because of him, and the hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his wrath? Who can resist his fury? His anger pours out like fire, and rocks are shattered because of him." And it's so amazing. And to me, that's exciting when they find things like this. It's actual from the scrolls that were written, that were brought from Jerusalem into this cave where families were hiding from the Romans as they were chasing them out of Jerusalem. So one more picture of a basket that they found in this cave. That was, they figure it's about 10,000 years old, approximately. And so it was found just like that. It was buried in the ground and had a lid on it, and they were all excited to see what's inside this basket. There was nothing but just a little sand. But it's just interesting to me. I wanted to share that with you. It gets my adrenaline flowing when they find actual things that verify scripture, not so much the basket, but the scripture that they found. And so that's that. And I want to go back. I'd love to maybe even go on a dig sometime, but don't know if that'll happen. I had Facebooked a friend of mine there in Israel just to verify that this actually happened. I mean, the Israel Antiquities have it in their museum. I'm pretty sure it's true, and I didn't hear back from him, so we'll go from there. Okay, today, I wanted to thank Rebecca Muller. Yesterday, I met her at Walmart, and I was in just kind of in my world. I had picked up the shoes that I wanted to buy, and I was walking towards the cash register, and I look up, and Rebecca was there, and she exhorted me in a very kind way. And it's not a rebuke, it was an exhortation, which means that somebody comes alongside you and walks with you. And what she asked me was, "Are you okay? You look tired." I thank you for that, because I was in my own world and just nothing was that exciting right at the moment, you know, and I felt probably just a little bit down, maybe. I'm not sure exactly what all I was feeling. I had plans, you know, you make Saturday plans and you want them all to work out, because you don't get Saturdays very often that you can get things done. And I had to wait for a particular person, and so I don't know. I just want to thank and recognize Rebecca and thank you for blessing me that way, because it put a bounce in my step and I left Walmart happier. Okay. We're headed towards, like, we're planning ordination, and so this is kind of also geared towards that. The title that I have for the sermon is Hurried and Hurting. And I thought about perhaps sharing with you what it's like to be a pastor, things you don't expect and so on, but it can be varied because we're different. Brendan is different than I am, and Dave is different, and those of us who are in an ordained role, so it'll vary. Those things will vary, and I don't want it to be about me, but I think there is this one thing that we all do, not just the ordained ones, but all of us as people of God. And in particular, since we're going towards the ordination, I wanted to kind of present it in that way. And that thing is that we take too much on good things, godly things. Each year, we find many opportunities to take on more responsibility. Some of our resolutions are good and reasonable. Resolutions such as, maybe we'll take a spiritual retreat, or maybe I'll attend prayer meetings and invite others to our home and we can practice hospitality. We take all of these things on. Other opportunities and resolutions, maybe some of them are less feasible, perhaps, for all of us. Invest more money, or we take more trips, more vacations, or maybe I'll learn a new skill. But all of us take on things every year, or even maybe weekly, that we shouldn't. And for me, when I take on too much, I find myself hurrying from one project to the next, never making time to slow down and to accept the limitations that God has placed in my life. Hurried living leads to errors in judgment, or even worse, maybe I will miss opportunities to minister, or I'll fail to focus on important issues. There's something about that thing which is important, and we all have those things in our lives, important things. But there's something about the important things, if we fail to focus on them and to accomplish them, instead we procrastinate and we put them off. And then what happens? All of a sudden they become urgent, and things have to be done. And then we panic. So it's very important for us to keep those things in focus, the important issues, do them. I may say things I regret, and I do. I will shortchange relationships. I will react instead of acting. And more importantly, when I take on too many things, I grow weary and fail to meet with God and see God at work. We all, and I enjoy seeing God at work, right? We all enjoy hearing the testimonies of people that share their lives and say, you know, God is doing something in our lives, in our marriage, in my personal life, in my work, and in school, and whatever I'm involved in. God is doing something in me, and maybe people will start to shed tears, or they'll break down and weep, and you know something is going on, and that's so beautiful. Dallas Willard, which is a writer who writes a lot about discipleship, and he has a lot of materials, good stuff. He gives this advice, and he was saying this concerning his own leadership. He said, to serve my congregation, I must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life. And he goes on to say, leading others from a place of peacefulness and contentment only comes from a lifestyle of unhurriedness. Anybody ever, were you involved, or do you have sheep? Have you been around sheep to where you fed them and all that? I don't know if we have anybody that has sheep, but maybe your dads or your parents or grandpas or somebody had sheep. We never did in our farm. We had a lot of other animals. We had goats and horses and cows and pigs and chickens and almost everything else but sheep. I don't know why my dad never took on sheep. But on Thursday, I was delivering some gravel to an Amish guy over in close to Esto. And he has sheep, so we started talking about these sheep. And he says, oh, I like them much better than I like cows. Sheep are much more easier to take care of. And so we got in talking about that. It's amazing how God orchestrates things when you're what I call in preach week, when we're preparing for the message, that God brings some things into your path that contribute to what you're sharing about or what you're feeling you should share. And this was about the sheep. It's interesting, he told me you can't chase them. We all know that. You can't chase sheep. You can lead them. And he says that if I have a bucket of feed, like grain or something, and I give that to them a little bit, they know that I have food and they will follow me wherever I go. He said, I can take them into the barn, I can take them into the pen or through any gate, they will just follow me. But he said something interesting that I really thought was valuable. He said, in that time when I'm leading them, or when I get them into the pen where they're supposed to be, if I make fast, hurried moves, or chwint, or just like, they become skittish and they go away from him. He said they actually bolt out the door and they don't want to be where I'm at. That was interesting to me. You think about Jesus and how he navigated life and people and circumstances. I don't think that he ever was hurried in the sense of what I'm speaking about today. There was sometimes he did things in a hurry, but he wasn't hurried, if you know what I mean. It's such a need in my life to be unhurried. In John 10, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Am I hurried? Are we hurried because we are afraid to fail? Or we fear rejection or anger of others? Are we hurried because we are proud and think that no one else can complete the work? Am I hurried because I find my identity in the work that I do rather than in Christ? God's word gives us the remedy to the hurriedness that we face. And you know, sometimes this hurriedness that we are living in, and it's a constant, we constantly have to do something, we get to a place where we embrace it because it gives us our identity. And so God's word gives us a remedy or an antidote perhaps to these, and there's many more. I only have three this morning. But there's three things that I believe that are very important for us to become unhurried in our lives, anxious and worried and all of those things. Number one is meditate on God and his word. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Is that hard for me to do, to be still? I don't mean sitting down and reading a book. Sometimes it's okay. It's not wrong. And I don't mean sitting down and listening to music or a preacher. I don't mean sitting down and talking to somebody. But I mean be still. Your mind, to me, it's always thinking something. I don't think there's a time when we're not thinking something. But we need to take it out of gear sometimes and be still and know that God is God. Rising early in the morning or sometime during each of our days, take time for quiet time, and Bible reading is one way of being still and focusing on God and what he has done. But I think there's something before that even, is when we quiet our mind and we're not listening to anything prior to reading, prior to praying. It's just to shut down Is that hard for you? Some it's more than others, it's just because of our personality. Sometimes it takes a little longer. Others are just right there. They're just quiet. But it's a blessing to do that. And in the same chapter here in Psalm 46, the first verse, it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In other words, he's a place that we can go to. He's a place that we can go to become unhurried in our lives and to become unanxious. Martin Luther wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And in the German, the title says, is this way, Ein feste Berg ist unser Gott. And I think that in my translation to English, it says, a fastened mountain is our God. And it gives you the idea that it's something that is absolutely always stable and secure. It never moves. And that's who God is. He is our refuge and strength. And often found help is what it means. The end of that verse, it says, a very present help in time of trouble, meaning, and often found help. In other words, over time, he has proven trustworthy. Completely trusting God, for many of us, and for me particularly, doesn't happen by flipping a switch. For me, it hasn't been that way. It is small things over time. He has proven himself to be trustworthy. Isaiah 33, verse 2, it says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Meaning that a help in distresses, hath he let himself be found exceedingly. And that's kind of not wrote very good. But it means the words are not merely a general statement, but this is an appeal to recent experience. Again, it's over time of appealing to the God of the universe. And having done that, it proves himself to be a mighty fortress. And you start by trusting him with something small, trusting God with whatever it is. And then you realize the next time as you you're confronted with anxiousness, or it comes to you and you think blah, 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 and you say blah, 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 and you do all these kind of things, like you panic, you remember the recent one where you trusted Christ and it came out really good, and then you apply it to this one, and you continue to do that through life, each time that you feel hurried. Okay, the first one that I have was meditate on God and his word. The second one is surrender and embrace Christ's authority and boundaries. In Matthew 11, 28, verse 30, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean illuminating light. It means it's not heavy. His burden is not heavy. So, some responsibilities are not ours to accept or take on. Even though we do, we're in a role of being ordained, so we feel like we should do this. We were asked. But some of them are not our responsibilities to take on. Only the yoke or the work, the assignment that Christ elects for us is what we take on, and it's light, it's not heavy. By his grace. If you are experiencing deadlines and anxiety, you can find peace by releasing the work that is not yours to do. And sometimes that's hard for us to do. It just is. People expect us to do that. People expect us to be there. People expect us to. And so we want to meet their expectations. Christ Jesus himself never went beyond what was expected of him or what the Father had ordained for him to do. Life often feels like a series of deadlines. The more we get done, the more we fall behind. Rather than rushing from one task to the next and ending the day with disappointment, frustration, and anxiety, let us do this. Let's do what Hebrews 12 says. In verse 1, it says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For many times it has bothered me how Jesus was able to, with joy, endure the cross and despise the shame. It just didn't compute with me. It's still hard sometimes. So how is it possible? Yes, he was God and he was man, but the man part of him I can't understand, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. How could Jesus, for joy, do that? I believe it was largely due to staying within the boundaries of that which was set before him. He didn't go beyond that. He just did what was expected of him there by the Father. And he couldn't go beyond, and not taking on more than that. But we will, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul was saying this to the Corinthians, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. I was talking a little earlier about embracing our busyness and our hurriedness, because it has given us identity. Instead of bragging with false humility about how busy I am, how many emails are in my inbox, and how many deadlines I faced, I should, and I will, rejoice in my faithfulness to his calling for my life. In Genesis 3, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to step outside their boundaries that God had given them. And you know what happened? With so many productivity tools available today, and the rush of adrenaline that comes from checking off another task, we may miss the warning signs that we've taken on way too much. The Lord has chosen. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot, it says in Psalm 16. In verse 6, it says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. As we consider the lines and boundaries of our lives, this passage reminds us that God himself blesses us with limitations. Therefore, they are pleasant and beautiful. We will always find more work that needs to be done, always more people who need care. While we might not think we are being noble to take on more and work faster, it may just be that our motivation for doing that and taking on more may not be God-centered. It just may not be. And it's hard kind of sometimes to know where to draw the line. But we must, as ordained leaders, we must be unhurried. Number three. Okay, the first one was we meditate on God's word. The second was meditate on God and his word. The second one, surrender, embrace. Okay, I'm being hurried. The second one, surrender and embrace Christ's authority and boundaries. Third one, practice the Sabbath. To unhurry my living, I need to practice the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, Moses writes this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is words from God. Moses wrote them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. The practice of completing work in 6 days and taking a day away from normal activity is essential for physical and spiritual restoration. Again, I have here the scripture that I had read earlier in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus was saying, come unto me. It's such a humble invitation, a drawing, a wooing that he says, come to me. Just come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, and I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest is important in living unhurried. It's a state of mind. It's something that I beginning to remind myself during the day when I have deadlines to meet and I've said somebody, told somebody I'd be there a certain day or a certain time, and it's getting pretty crowded to where I'm not going to make it. And I remind myself, just shut up, mind. Just be quiet, mind. Everything's going to be fine. And just quiet myself. Rest is important in living unhurried. Rest allows, or we could say the rest that I'm talking about, it provides our body, soul, and spirit time to contemplate. And we need to do that sometimes. Just stop. And then you take time to think, contemplate what is important in life. In Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, which is the scripture that I was going to begin with, but it worked okay to put it here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How will it look to others if you become unhurried? Does that worry you? How will it look if you would be on the porch 10 o'clock in the morning and somebody drives by on a weekday? I haven't done that except on vacation. But our not only our culture kind of frowns on that, but society as a whole. You have to be productive, right? We have to be Mennonites. We have to be doing something. We have to produce all the time. And it becomes an idol. It really does. It becomes something that we have got to get away from. And rest. And wait. And know that He is God. Anxious for nothing. The Greek gives this idea. I don't have the Greek word, but it's the nervous irritation of a gnawing anxiety, which tears the heart apart and makes a man quite incapable of doing the wise thing or seeing the wise thing to do in circumstances. Question, is this, these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, be anxious for nothing, is this an impossible advice or command? Think about it. Is it possible to live that way? Well, it has to be. But I am not there. I am getting better at it. I'm learning to be anxious for nothing. Little steps. But together, we're better by reminding each other of these things that Paul wrote, Jesus said, and God is. There is a line, and each of us falls below or rises above for escape from anxious, hurried lifestyle. If you think about your life, you're living this line, we can either go below the line or above to escape what we're enduring, in other words, or what we to try to escape the hurriedness and the anxiousness. The first option is that we can go below, we can sink below this line in mere flippancy and thoughtlessness. And that means that we can go below the line and just say, whatever, you know, just carelessness or thoughtlessness, just I don't care. And the other line, or the other way, is to go above the line, to rise above it by casting our care on Him, for He careth for us. And knowing that we are simply fellow workers with Him, and it excites me in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, it says, we then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So is it saying that if we live this constant, we live constantly in an anxious state, is that saying we're making the grace of God in vain, or we're not utilizing it or allowing it? It kind of says that. So we rise above this line of anxiousness by casting our care upon Him and to realize that we are workers together with Him. We can do this. We can live unhurried lives because we are workers together with Him. So, today, with so many opportunities to do more, God might be calling us to do less. So, thank you, and God bless you.